Number one, 1 Corinthians in chapter number one. 1 Corinthians in chapter number one. We're going to read four verses together, verses 26, 7, 8, and 9. 1 Corinthians, there in the New Testament. And beginning in verse 26 and down through verse number 29. As you find that, if you would please stand for the reading of the Word of God. Just four verses, so let's read all of them together in unison. Please, beginning verse number 26. 1 Corinthians 2, 26 through 29 together. For ye see your cause. Excuse me, I just misquoted, didn't I? You started turning pages and something went wrong. What did I say?
You said chapter 2.
I said chapter 2. You need to hear what I mean to say, not what I say. Chapter 1. I heard those pages turn and I said, something didn't go right. Chapter 1, verse 26. And I know y'all love it when you see perfection stumble. I'm sorry. All right, here we go again. Take 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 29. Ready? For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. What a strange list that we have here. Verse 27, God hath chosen foolish things. God hath chosen weak things. Verse 28, base things. Things which are despised. Things which are not, we had said it this way, things which are nothing or considered nothing, to bring to nothing things that are. And the purpose, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. I want to speak to you on the subject this morning. God doesn't need fancy. God doesn't need fancy. Amen. Father, please, through the power of the Holy Spirit, let me convey this truth to Thy people, to encourage our hearts that God indeed wants to use each one of us, and that the old enemy wants us to feel disqualified from usefulness, and old self in his laziness and his old self-centered focus, Lord, that doesn't want to be pushed out of a comfort zone. Help us to realize, Lord, You're not looking for something we don't have. You're not looking for fancy. And so, Lord, give us hope and give us inspiration to be yielded and to do something for the Lord with our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. We're honoring my pastor, of course, Dr. Hiles, who's been in heaven since February of 2001. And I heard him many times tell the story of how that he surrendered his life to serve the Lord. He was just a teenage lad. And two men walked the aisle, two young men walked the aisle to surrender their life to preach that night. And one of them was Dr. Joe Boyd. Dr. Joe Boyd became a renowned soul-winning evangelist, greatly used of God. He was an all-state linebacker. He was however many hundred pounds. He was a mountain of a man. And I heard him preach in his latter years several times. But it was a mountain of a man and a square jaw, the sort of the you know, the man's man, and the look and the build and the athleticism, and he was the package. And when he surrendered to preach, people thought, now, boy, oh boy, there's a man that God could use. Sometimes we fall into that as well, and we look at a person, we say, you know, if that kid right there ever surrendered to the Lord, man, that kid, what a personality they have, and man, a well-rounded kid, and a friendly kid, and a smart kid, and a kid seems to have everything going for him, but man, if they would just go all in for Christ and surrender to the Lord, oh, just think about what God could do with that kid. Now, you know, God could do something with a kid that we just described, but it won't be because he's all friendly and because he's smart and because he's athletic. And Job Boyd was used of God, but it wasn't because he was a mountain of a man with a physique to be envied, and a square jaw, and a big booming voice, and athleticism. God used him, but it wasn't because of that. That the same night, Joe Boyd walked the aisle. There's a little run of a kid, teenage boy, not even 100 pounds. And a little frail looking thing. And even as a teenage boy, they still called him Jackie Boy. That's what they called him. Kind of kid, real easy to pick on. And Joe Boyd surrendered his life to the Lord that night. Little Jackie Boy surrendered his life to the Lord that night. As the decades would go by, that big mountain of a man, Joe Boyd, would say, Jack, you're my pastor. You're my counselor. He was the little runt was the one that the mountain of a man would look to. You know why? God doesn't need fancy. God could use fancy. But according to our text, he doesn't use it very often. You know why? Because fancy ruins more people than it helps. Hey, look what he said in our text. You there still? He said, you see your calling, brethren, verse 26, how that not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty men. Not many noble men of notoriety. Oh, yes, some, for sure. Oh, there's some bright lights in the pages of history and Christendom where God used a prominent individual. But I'll say the lion's share, the yeoman's share of the work of God is done by unnamed men and women, faithful men, faithful women that'll never make the top of anybody's charts, that'll never be superstars, that'll never be well known. God is looking for vessels. Not that the world sizes up and says, now there's something special, but God is looking for vessels that He can fill and He can use, whereby He gets the glory for what is done for His kingdom. When little Abigail, so many years ago, was in the hospital, we were there for 9 months. And we were at Baptist Hospital, and daily the chaplains would come by, and they were kind, and they were professional, and they were trained, and they had their certification, and they would ask to pray. And I would always allow them to pray. A lot of more women than it was men. And anyway, but I would, of course, always allow them to pray. Usually, I would pray after them. But I was respectful to them. But you know, I've been to enough Methodist funerals now. I can pray the prayer with the preacher. And I don't even have the book. But I've heard it so many times, read out of the book, I could do it myself. And those professionals, they would come, and I think they were genuine people and kind people, but there was something absent. The Spirit of the living God was absent. But when we walked into the receiving area of Baptist Hospital, my little Abigail in a bundle, and she said one word, before she went to heaven, and It was a word from the Lord. She looked right at us. She said, "Dew." And I knew right then that Mountain Dew was from the Lord. Amen. And anyway, it was a confirmation. That's the only word she said. But anyway, but we went in there, and while we were there getting registered, a little lady, about yay tall, about that big around, came, short steps, came walking up to us, and she had an ink pen in her hand, and she had a little pad of paper, a spiral bound, about the size of a 3x5 card, spiral bound, with little pages like this, and she came up to us, and she had her little pad of paper and her pen, and she peeled the paper back like this to a fresh paper. She said, "Hi." She said, "I'm Betty Lee, and I'm a volunteer here. May I ask your names and your child's names?" And Miss Betty Lee wrote John and Terry Shook, and then wrote Abigail. And day after day in that hospital, little Betty Lee, who lived a few blocks from Baptist Hospital, would come early in the morning and put on her volunteer vest with her pen and her little pad of paper. And she'd come to our room. She said, "Could I pray with you?" And when she prayed, you knew that a spirit-filled servant of God who had been in touch with heaven was in the room. And with all those degrees and all those professionals, with all their good, sincere efforts and the good work they do, they couldn't hold a candle to the comfort that one little widow lady that had the Spirit of God in her could do. I got news for you, my dear friend. God doesn't need fancy. He doesn't need fancy. He doesn't need talent. He doesn't need eloquence. He doesn't need beauty. Now, those of us that have it can still be used of God. Why are you laughing? That hurts my feelings when you... If you inventory the great men of God that have been used of God, you'll find that many, many of them, most of them, in fact, I would say, had some peculiarities. How many of you ever heard the name George Mueller? George Mueller is known as a man of faith and a man of prayer. And by the way, this relates to our Sunday school lessons, those of you in Pastor's Auditorium class. George Mueller of Bristol, England, ran orphanages. He pastored a congregation. He supported mission works. He wrote extensively. He wrote scores of letters every day all over the world. And he was a great man of prayer. He read through the Bible every other month for 50 years straight. Every 2 months, read all the way through the scripture. His orphanages would house thousands of children at a time. And he never published any needs. He never, by conviction, never published a need. He would, at the end of the year, he would keep a journal of answered prayer. He prayed, his staff prayed, he taught the children how to pray, but they would never tell anyone of their need. And you read the diary, you read the journal of George Mueller, and it's one miracle after another miracle after another miracle. We have so many pounds on hand. We need so many pounds to feed the children today. And an interruption comes, and there's a broken down milk truck out in front, and somebody comes by with a wagon load of bread, and I mean miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Now, sometime or another, don't do it right now. I know you can. Go take a look at George Mueller. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly, but he ain't much to look at. Have you ever seen a picture of George Mueller? You know what I'm talking about? Can I get a witness? He's just not much to look at. But he was one of the greatest men of faith ever, including the men in Scripture. You think about Charles Finney, probably the greatest evangelist that ever preached on American soil was Charles Finney. Greatly used of God. The same is true for Charles Finney. Rick Martin is known in the world today as one of the greatest missionaries, and hundreds and hundreds, yea, no doubt, well over 1,000 now, maybe thousands, plural, of churches started out of his ministry in the Philippines. And he went there, and Rick Martin is a small frame man, not a bold man, not a commanding presence. He is a humble, small man who has given his life to the Lord and over 40 years of mission work in the Philippines, and God has multiplied his work. There's no telling how many millions of people will be in heaven because of the work of Rick Martin and his precious wife. Dr. Kevin Wynn is preaching this pulpit numbers of times. Dr. Kevin Wynn is one of the most unusual men. He's a brilliant man, but he's an unusual man. He's the hardest man in the world I've ever known, try to figure out. I think he's joking one day, and then he's serious. I think he's serious. Then I can't, anyway. And I get in his presence in fear and trembling. These men are unique men. They're men that are greatly used of God, but they're not the kind of men the world would say, oh, wow, boy, look at that talent. Look at that physique. Oh, look at that beauty. Listen, and that's not what God needs, and that's not what God's looking for. The truth is this: the more talent you have, the more disciplined you need to be. You see, talent can actually be a hindrance. Now listen, if God has given you a talent in an area, thank Him for it and use it for the glory of God. But the weakness of talent is that human nature is such that we will depend on our talent rather than be on our face depending on God. And the truth is this, if you have some talent, listen, the temptation, if you got a little talent, is to be less disciplined. Listen, the guy, there's a verse in the Old Testament that said you have a dull axe and put forth more strength. Hey, the guy whose axe is a little dull, he has to swing harder. He has to swing more consistently than the guy that's a little sharper. The guy that's a little sharper, he can skip a few whacks. He can take his time a little bit and still get the work done. And I'm saying this, a little bit of talent can be a hindrance if you depend on your talent instead of depending on the Lord. If you just fly with your talent and that gets you by rather than being disciplined. If you've got more talent, truth is you need to be more disciplined. If you have more strength, you need to be more dependent on God. If you are strong, your personality is strong, physically strong, if you have a physique, for example, well, Pastor does it. And that maybe that's gotten you by. Maybe that's got you somewhere in life. Maybe people look at, oh man, and maybe it's got you somewhere. But listen, that's a good thing. God can use that good thing. And we need some men. We need some folks of strength that'll give their strength to the Lord. But if you're not careful, you'll depend on your strength. You'll depend on your talent instead of depending on God. The more fleshly wisdom you have. Here's why we say, well, the more smarts you have, the more heavenly wisdom you need. Some of you give your best to get a C or a B minus. And I'm going to tell you something. A C that is your best glorifies God. And an A or an A minus that's not your best does not glorify God. And by the way, moms and dads, why don't let us be smart enough not to be so all-fired concerned about the letters on a piece of paper? I didn't get any amens on that. Evidently, you don't agree with me. Let's not be so all-fired concerned about a letter on a... You know why people are concerned about a letter on a piece of paper? Bottom line, people are concerned about a letter on a piece of paper because it means the next step. And if you follow those steps, you know what it comes to? You know what they're looking for? Let's see if I have anything in here. You know why most of you want them to get a good letter on a piece of paper? So they can chase that. The truth is, listen, that's what's happened to our schools. We got kids graduate, can't read. But somehow or another, they pass all their tests. How is that? Listen, ultimately, and I'm not concerned about educating kids. We're concerned about following the path that will eventually lead to that. And you listen to me, the love of that is the root of all evil, the Bible said. You ought to rather your kid get an honest B minus than to get a half-baked A+. He said, I got a scholarship. What does that even mean anymore? Not much. All right. Now listen to me. If you've got some smarts, thank God for it. We need some intellectuals that'll give their brain to the Lord and to the Lord's service. But if you've got some brains, listen, don't you just think you can smart your way through life. You need this book open every day, and you need to pray with the psalmist, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You need heavenly wisdom, not just brains. Some of the smartest people in the world can't keep a relationship together. You're so smart you can't get along with your neighbor. You're so smart you can't get along with your own kids. You're so smart you can't get along with your own spouse. You don't just need brains, you need wisdom. And you get wisdom on your face and in this book right here. The more nobility or notoriety you have, the more serving you need to do. Notoriety or nobility. The Bible said not many noblemen. There are some people whose names are very recognizable. And we get caught up in it. I know so-and-so, or I saw so-and-so. And some of the boys text me a picture with Roy Williams last night. And that's fascinating. I've run into some people that had recognizable names. And it's, wow, that's pretty neat. I read a book and I'll send a letter. The person who wrote, I got letters from all kinds of people. I got a letter in my office from Justice Clarence Thomas, and others whose names you'd recognize. That's a neat thing to me. But listen to me. Listen, the more notoriety you have, the more recognizable you are, the more recognizable your name is, the more you ought to be a servant of others. We all ought to be servants. But don't you let little name recognition or a little position or maybe I'm upperclassman now. I'm high man on the totem pole. Okay, upperclassman, then why don't you pay attention to those little ones below you that look up to you, and you can influence them for good and for God and for right. And don't you get your nose up in the air. Go out in the rain and drown because you get flooded going up your nose with your nose up in the air like that. All for crying aloud. Stoop down and love people and serve people and quit acting like you're better than someone else. Maybe God has used you. Maybe you do have some privileges. Maybe you do have some notoriety. That's not wrong. And by the way, if you don't have some and you criticize those who have some just because they have it, you're only exposing the covetousness of your own heart. Maybe God didn't give you notoriety because he knew it would ruin you. So quit being envious, and you be humble too. Amen. But whatever God has given you, brains or talent or brawn or personality, it ought to be for God's glory, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The more authority you have, the more selfless you ought to be. When you have the authority and you have power to make decisions, we have, in our nation, we have the most self-serving leaders we've ever had in the history of our nation. People are taking the laws of our land and the court systems and twist them to their own advantage. How do you go into office at a salary of $185,000 a year and walk out 4 years later a multimillionaire? How is that exactly? Were you selling popcorn on the side? What were you doing? We have a pump BB gun. And it's by the garage door. And the horse, one of them in particular, loves to stick his head through the fence. And he's big enough where he could just walk right through it if he wanted to. Now, I have to be real sneaky, because if he hears it cock, he knows what's coming. But I'm real sneaky, and I got that BB gun. Boink. And he takes off across the pasture. So what does it have to do anything? Nothing at all. I just want to tell a story. No. Now you take this BB gun, and then you take your a fully automatic machine gun. Which one you need to be more careful with? Yeah, I think so, the machine gun. Now, you need to be careful with the BB gun. Amen? But listen, the more power you have, the more careful you need to be. I remember the first time my brother had a motorcycle license back in the day. And my oldest brothers always had motorcycles. They ain't here this morning. But when the ZX-10, some of you bikers see, the ZX-10 came out years ago. And that was a 1100 or 1300 cc, I forgot what it was. But it was too fast for any human being to sit on. And I came home and he said, you want to ride on the bike? I said, yeah. I took that thing down the road and took it back up the road, and I got off of it and I was trembling. I mean, I was trembling. That was a lot of power. A lot of power. Now, let me tell you something. You get on a liquor sickle. You need to be careful. But you get on 1,300 cc's, you really need to be careful. You understand what I mean? And listen, what God is saying here in this passage, listen, I'm not looking for talent. God doesn't have a talent contest going on. God's not looking for talent. He's not looking for power. He's looking for a BB gun completely yielded to Him. Amen. You say, what does God need if He doesn't need fancy? Let me give you four things. Here's what He needs. He needs, number one, availability. He needs availability. Take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter number 9. Turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 9. You say, what does God need if He doesn't need talent, if He doesn't need my smarts or my notoriety or my position and authority, my beauty? What does He need? What does God need? Luke chapter number 9. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 57. Luke chapter 9, verse number 57. Luke 9, verse 57. The Bible said, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto Him, Lord, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. Here's a man who said, Lord, I'll go anywhere with You. And Jesus basically said this, what if where anywhere takes you where there are no basic comforts of life? No place to lay your head. You're still ready to go. In verse number 59, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer, which means allow. Suffer me, allow me first to go and bury my father. And look, here's what he's saying. He's saying, Lord Jesus, I want to follow You. I'm going to follow You. But let me care for my aged father first. When he's gone and when this life stage is past, then I'll surrender all. That's what he's saying. Let me first go and bury my father. Now Jesus said this unto him, let the dead bury the dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. That almost seems callous, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus gave this answer. You know what he was doing? Jesus knew our heart. He knows our hearts. He knew the hearts of those to whom he spake, and he called them out. Just like the rich young man. He said, I'll give up everything and follow you. He said, okay. I want to go to heaven. He said, okay, do this, this. He said, I've done all that. I've kept the law. He said, oh yeah, one more thing. Sell everything you got, give to the poor. He said, now Jesus didn't tell the man that that's what you got to do to go to heaven. He said that to the man to expose the condition of his own heart. And all of a sudden when he learned that, he didn't want to follow him anymore. And here's a man that said, Father, Jesus, I want to follow You. I want to follow You and give my life to You. I got some things I got to work out with the family and everything. I'm going to make sure my dad, I lay my dad to rest. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. He wasn't being callous. What he was saying is this, son, if you want to be used of God, you can't plan it out and say, now God, I'll be ready to serve You whenever I get here in my life. When I get this place in my life, then I'm going to serve You. When I get past, I'm real busy in life right now, you know. We got kids and we got this and it's real busy and I can't be as faithful as I want to. But buddy, as soon as my kids get out of diapers, as soon as my kids get, well, they can sort of, we're going to be all in. And the guy with little kids, you know, I'm going to be all in right now. I got kids, they got ball games. They got this, but when they get a little older, I'm going to be all in for Christ. And all as soon as I get my kids out of college, you know, I'm going to be. What you'll do is you'll spend your whole life planning to be all in for Jesus Christ. And Jesus woke that man up and said, "Let the dead bury the dead." What he's saying is, if you're not willing to be all in with me right now at this life stage and follow me, you'll never follow me. Can I tell you something? Listen, God doesn't need empty promises. God needs availability. He needs you just to say, "Lord, here I am." In Isaiah 6 and verse number 8, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." Why? Wasn't nobody else volunteering? Isaiah, one of the brightest lights in the Old Testament, one of the major prophets, we call him, the clearest prophetic passage, Isaiah 53, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary, written by a volunteer. Availability. In Genesis 24, and verse number 27, Abraham's servant, Eliezer, Abraham didn't have a son. The son of promise yet had a son, but he didn't have a wife yet. Isaac, the son of promise, needed a wife, and Abraham said, "Eliezer," he said, "I don't want Isaac to marry one of these girls around here. They don't fear God. So I want you to go back home, and I want you to go find a God fearing girl." And Eliezer, he went back. He's coming up to a well. He said, "Now, Lord," he prayed a prayer. He said, "Lord, if the right girl comes along, the one you want for Isaac, then I'm going to ask for a drink of water. And if she said, yeah, and gives me a drink of water, and then says, I want to water your camels too." He said, "Lord, would you let that be the one? And that I'll know that's the one." And he came up to the well. Here comes Rebecca. Eliezer said, "Man, will you get me a drink?" She said, "I'd be glad to." And she brought him a drink. She looked at his camel train. She said, "You know, your animals look pretty thirsty. Would you like me to get them a drink too?" And let me tell you something. A camel can drink 30 plus gallons of water. I don't know how many camels he had, but that wasn't like, "Let me get you an extra sandwich." That was like, "I'll be here for several hours, but I want to serve you." And Eliezer said, "Hallelujah." When he got back home, Abraham wanted to know, "How in the world did you find this girl?" And listen, here's what he said. "I, being in the way the Lord led me." He said, "I was just there. I was just available. And God brought me right to her." God needs availability. Number two, God needs responsiveness. God doesn't need fancy, doesn't need strength and talent and smarts and nobility. God needs availability. And number two, God needs responsiveness. He needs what Samuel gave him in 1 Samuel 3:10 when he said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Speak, Lord. "Samuel, Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." That's what God needs. He needs what we read about in Matthew 4 and verse 22 when Jesus came to James and John, those brothers in the fishing business, and they were there with their father Zebedee, and Jesus came and he said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And the Bible says that immediately they left their ship and their father. They left their ship and their father and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God needs responsiveness. In Luke chapter 7, verse 8 and 9, there's a man called, Jesus said he had great faith. He said, "I haven't seen faith like this." Who was it? It was a military man. And he had a servant that was sick. And he sent word to the Lord Jesus. And he said, "Would you come? Heal my servant?" And Jesus said, "Well, I'll go to the house and I'll heal him." And the man sent word again. He said, "Look, Master said, you don't need to come. He's a military man himself. And he knows, he tells his servants, go and they go and come and they come." And he said, he mentioned that he has people over him that they tell him go and he goes, and they say come and he comes. And he said, "You don't have to come to the house. Just say the word. Just like my military above me, the officers above me, they say the word and I jump to it. And the men under me, I say the word and they jump to it. All you got to do is say the word and I'll know to be done." And Jesus said, "I haven't seen faith like this anywhere in the nation." Faith is responsiveness. 10, huh? About, I don't know, turn right, forward march. That's what faith is. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is instantaneous and complete obedience to God's word. God needs responsiveness. Number three, God doesn't need fancy, he needs availability. He needs responsiveness. He needs dependency. The Bible says, Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. But then in Philippians, Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. My dear friend, the secret of being used of God, somebody got family members that are lost on the way to hell and you want them saved. The secret to being used of God is to fall on your face before God and say, God, I cannot do it. I cannot do it. Would you please do it through me? It's dependency. The secret to saving your marriage is to fall on your face and say, God, I cannot be the kind of husband that I need to be. I cannot be the wife that you've asked me to be. I struggle in my flesh. I struggle in my mind. I struggle in my emotions. I cannot do it. Oh God, would you love my wife through me? Would you love my husband through me? Would you empower me to serve him? Would you empower me to protect and provide for her? Listen, you get on your face and say, God, listen, every weapon in the devil's arsenal is turned at the home. The music industry is turned on the home. The entertainment industry is turned on the home. Our educational system now is turning on the home. Every weapon in the devil's arsenal is turned against the home, trying to destroy the home and come up the umpteen zillion different things called a home that are not a home. And no way in the world that you and I can build a peaceful, happy, contented home that honors Christ and everybody in that home is loved and secure and safe unless we get on our faces and say, God, you've got to do through me what I cannot do in my own strength and flesh. Jehoshaphat was up against a conglomerate of three kings in 2 Chronicles in chapter 20. When you read the story, get to the 12th verse. His prayer was this, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. You read a little bit further down in the 13th verse, the Bible said the whole nation, and it said the little ones and the wise and the children, they all stood before the Lord. They said, God, there's three nations that come against us, and there's no way we can't beat them. We don't know what to do. We're just looking to you. Guess what happened? A commotion. A stirring. You know what happened to those three enemies? They started fighting each other. God turned those enemies against one another and they destroyed one another. And the people of God were there just depending on the Lord. God, we need you, we need you, we need you. What's going on over there? They got done killing each other off and they just walked over there. Took all the spoils of war. Amen. Hey, God has a way of getting the glory when we fall on our face and say, it's not me. I can't do it, but God, you can do it through me. And then lastly, God needs dependability. God doesn't need strength and smarts and notoriety and authority. God doesn't need intellect. He needs us to be available. He needs us to be responsive. He needs us to be dependent. He needs us to be dependable. That's just faithfulness. People often want a platform that someone else has built, but character builds a platform. You want to be used of God, you prove yourself faithful. You be in your place. You be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You be in your Bible every day. You be on your knees in prayer every day. And you be someone that others can count on. And it won't be long until someone will have a need. And they'll say, you know, Brother Calvin down there, he's always here. He seems like he's always available. And I believe we can count on him. And sooner or later, God will start using you and picking you and say, I need you to do this for me. Oh, listen, the Bible said, moreover, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Proverbs 28:2, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. Numbers 12 said of Moses that he was faithful in all mine house. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul wrote that he counted me faithful. putting me into the ministry. In 1 Timothy 3:11, the Bible said about a deacon's wife, about a pastor's wife, that she ought to be faithful in all things. And Revelation 2:10 talks about those who are faithful unto death. And you and I who are running the race for Christ, hope and pray by God's help and with His grace and with His power, we can stand before Him one day and hear Him say, "Well done, thou talented servant. Well done, thou servant with a golden voice. Well done, thou magnificent three-point shooter. Well done, thou A-plus student." No. Well done what? "Thou good and faithful servant." Onesiphorus is mentioned twice in Scripture. 2 Timothy 1:16 is one of those places. History records that he became the pastor in Corinth and was martyred for his faith in Christ. Scripture gives us just a little hint of the relationship between the Apostle Paul and Onesiphorus. But Onesiphorus, and as history records, and again, that's not Scripture, of course, but history records that Onesiphorus wrote a physical description of the Apostle Paul. Paul himself conceded in 2 Timothy that Onesiphorus refreshed him and was not ashamed of Paul's chain when he was in Rome and was in prison. Onesiphorus was a real friend to him. Paul, in speaking of his own person, said in 2 Corinthians 10:7, 8, 9, and 10, that his bodily presence was weak, and to others his speech was contemptible. That's not surprising, seeing that he was whipped so many times he lost count. 5 times he was whipped by the Jews the same way Christ was. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 he was stoned to death at Lystra and God raised him up. 3 he was in a shipwreck. On one of those occasions he was on the open sea for an entire day and night, no doubt surrounded by peril constantly. He was robbed, he was beaten, he was imprisoned. He bore in his body the marks of his commitment to Christ. When Onesiphorus recorded the physical features of Paul, he wrote this: "Paul was of low stature, crooked and bald, had an impediment in his speech, and his voice was shrill and unpleasant, his delivery ungraceful." And his eyebrows met, and his nose was somewhat hooked. He sounds ugly. Nobody in history has ever been used as greatly by God as the Apostle Paul. Can I tell you something? Stop making excuses for not being obedient to the Great Commission because, well, I don't know the verses. I'm not very well spoken. God doesn't need eloquence. He needs yieldedness. He doesn't need talent. He needs dependency. He doesn't need strength. He needs somebody on their face saying, "God, I want to serve you. I want to live for you. And I can't do it without you. God, please, I'll be in my place and I'll be faithful. If you need me, you call on me. I'm available. But I can't do it on my own." That's the one God's looking for. Would you bow your heads, please? Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed.